Morning, everyone. It's good to be back with you. I hope that you're doing well. Been excited going through this study series with you all. Very appreciative of your kind attention to the studies, your kind words of encouragement, and your zeal and your love for the Lord. This morning, we want to continue our study talking about being salt and sunshine. And we actually want to start by reading verses 11 through 16 in Matthew chapter 5. If you'll open your Bibles and begin reading with me there in verse 11. Jesus continues, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Remember from our two lessons last night that Jesus is challenging us to be like God in the deepest recesses of our character. And when we do that, that's automatically going to make us different from people in the world. And I want us to notice something interesting. The reason I began with verse 11, even though we've already covered it in the last lesson, is because it's at verse 11 that Jesus changes the way that he speaks. In verses 3 through 10, he talks about those. He says, blessed are those who have these qualities, almost like he's talking about some people somewhere, maybe it's a hypothetical thing, and yet he changes his tone in verse 11 to you. He moves from speaking to or about those who have qualities to you. And I believe if we were there, we might be able to feel the magnitude of this shift in tone, because with this change to you, Jesus is making sure that his audience knows this is real. This is not just some hypothetical thing. This is what applies to you. And he says, when you live out these qualities, people will persecute you. People will insult you. People will not like you and will reject you. Basically, Jesus is describing the effect that the world will have on us when we live out these principles. And it will be a painful, unpleasant effect. But in our text this morning, Jesus moves from talking about the effect that the world will have on us to describing the effect that we will have on the world. Again, by using the word you, he's emphasizing that each and every one of us has this power and this responsibility. Jesus isn't saying only preachers are salt and light in the world. He isn't saying, only the most spiritually mature among you, or only men or only women. No, he's saying you are the salt and the light in this world. And if you are in this audience this morning and you are a Christian, no matter what age, no matter what position you hold at work, no matter how much or how little money you have, no matter how great your evangelistic skill or your level of Bible knowledge, Jesus says this charge is for you. That makes this lesson very personal and also very encouraging to us. Jesus is saying, as a kingdom citizen, you have great power to have a huge impact on this world. Certainly the world will persecute you and they'll try to stop you and thwart your efforts to serve the Lord. But if we'll live out these Beatitudes, if we'll live this sermon, folks, we'll leave a huge mark on this world for good. And if we doubt that for even just a second, just look at the Lord's life. That he lived these principles perfectly, and he showed us who God was in a very tangible way. And because he did that, people are still worshiping him. People are still gathering in places like this all across the world to praise his name and to honor him and to love him. If we'll live like him, we too can have a remarkable influence on the world around us, and we too will flip the world upside down for others, the way Jesus has done for us. And we'll be salt and sunshine in this world. For our lesson, I want us to examine these metaphors that Jesus uses as he compares Christians to the common household items of salt and light. And I want this to be a very practical sermon. So we'll make application throughout, and even at the end, I'll leave you with three practical thoughts to think about. First of all, he says you are the salt of the earth. In order to understand the Bible, we always need to remember it was not written in a vacuum. It was written in real time, in real history, in real culture. And so in order to understand what he's saying, we've got to understand the incredible value of salt in the ancient world. Salt was used for all kinds of things. In fact, Roman soldiers sometimes were paid in salt. And so if a Roman soldier did not do his job, well, they would say, as we sometimes still say today, he's not worth his salt, right? That's where that comes from. And though there were many uses of salt, I want to focus on its most common use. And this is the one I believe to be Jesus' focus here, and that is that it was used to preserve meat. It's amazing, the things that we have today that we so often take for granted. They didn't have refrigerators and freezers back then. They didn't have, Stop and Shop to pack their meat for them and to give them a nice little expiration date so they'd know exactly when it was going to expire and if it was coming up soon. Well, they could just throw it in the fridge and make sure it didn't rot. No, meat spoiled very, very quickly back in those days. And so people would use salt to put on the meat in order to delay the rot and the decay of that meat, because meat spoils due to bacteria growth, and bacteria needs moisture in order to grow. And so the salt actually sucks all the moisture out of the meat and keeps the bacteria discouraged from making a home there. And so the question is, how are we the salt of this earth? What is Jesus getting at? Well, quite simply, Christians are meant to be a moral preservative for the world. Scriptures are clear that our world is in sin. It's rotting, it's decaying, it's putrefying due to its disobedience to the Lord. In fact, that's a major part of the reason why Christians are called to mourn over the sin of this world, not only our own, but of others. And back in verse 4, it doesn't take long today to see that our world is deteriorating. We talked a little bit about this last night, about the impurity that you see. You just watch the news for a little while. You just flip through the channel lineups to see the available TV shows and movies that are playing, the books and the magazines being produced, to watch the ever-prevailing sexualization and pornification of our society, to see today what people consider to be fun and entertaining, to watch the degradation of the family unit and marriage, and the way parents are raising their children. And folks, here's what's so unfortunate. This is nothing new. Man, ever since creation, has continually perverted God's purposes and spearheaded the moral decay of society. In fact, you'll notice back in Genesis chapter 6 how God describes the world here. In Genesis chapter 6, notice the language used here all the way back in the beginning. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Here God is pictured as mourning over the sins of the world, how quickly it degraded from that garden paradise. And then, remember, he recreated the world in a sense by sending the flood, and then Noah and his wife were the new Adam and Eve. They had a fresh start, but it wasn't long, right, until Noah sinned. And then the people after him sinned and sinned more. And if you really want to see the putrefying effect of sin in the world, just read the book of Judges. And I want us to notice the comment that's made at the end of the book of Judges. It's a very disturbing book to read, very difficult book to read. I've got to teach that to high schoolers next quarter. I'm not quite sure how I'm going to do that. Very disturbing in nature. And notice the very last verse in Judges to give a description of why it was so wicked. He says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. These verses described the world 3,500 years ago, and yet is this not a perfect description of our world today as well? That's because we could point the fingers and say, yeah, I can't believe how sinful those people were back then, but the truth is all have sinned, and sin is still rotting our world from within today. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Though people in our society talk about progress, discovering new technology, right, taking on these mighty projects, growing economically, well, the truth is the world continues to rot from the inside out because of their sin. It continues to go its own way. It's why Satan is described as the ruler of this world in John 12 and verse 31, because it seems like the more time that passes, people just follow Satan more and more. He is the one leading the world on their journey to moral rottenness and decay. And it can be a little depressing, can it? It seems sometimes like Satan is winning, like the world seems to swear greater and greater allegiance to him as time passes. And perhaps there's a temptation for us to feel hopeless and to throw up our hands and to think, where is the good today amidst all of the evil around us? Jesus answers, it's you. It's you. You are the answer. Christians are the key to the moral preservation of society. We have great power in Christ to be positive influences. Now, of course, this doesn't mean that we'll be able to completely stop the decay of this world. Even when salt is put on meat, it doesn't completely stop the decay, but what it does is it delays that decay. And that's really what Jesus is calling on us to do. He's calling on Christians to delay the decay with our influence. And honestly, delaying the decay can be difficult because it involves making people uncomfortable for the way that they live. Salt has a bit of a bite to it if you're meat. You know, Jesus doesn't say you're the honey of the world to the world. When we live out these Beatitudes, when we live the Sermon on the Mount, we're gonna be salty to them. We're not really gonna be sweet, even despite showing great kindness and love towards people. We talked last night, people just won't like the fact that we're living differently for the Lord and indicting them in kind of an indirect way. You know, being salt means that we're going to be different and we're going to maybe speak out against things in society, against sinful behaviors. Even when we don't speak out and don't say a word and we're just living for Christ, some people won't like that. And they won't like it even more if we actually do speak out. You know how that goes for us in our society, right? You say anything wrong about homosexual behavior, well, now you're just a hateful person. And you hate people and you're a bigot or homophobic. You know, if we're going to speak out against abortion, well, now we're just oppressors of women and we're just going to take away their freedom of choice. Or if we ask someone, you know, to not use curse words around us, you know, we're going to be labeled as a holy roller and a goody two-shoes. If we speak out against false religion, well, people aren't going to like that. I mean, how dare you think that someone else's religious beliefs are inaccurate? You must be bigoted. You must be arrogant. People aren't going to like it when we don't show approval of their behavior by going along with it, when we don't laugh at the dirty jokes that they're telling, right? Or if we change the subject away from hurtful gossip, or when we disagree with theories like evolution. We're essentially, folks, as salt, trying to suck the moisture out of the meat that bacteria needs to grow. We're essentially trying to remove the fertile ground that sin needs to flourish in people's heart. And that's why, to the world, it seems like Christians just don't care about fun at all. They're just trying to suck all the fun out of life. And that's not true at all. We're trying to suck the sin out of life. The problem is the world thinks sin is fun. And folks, it's in these situations where verse 11 should ring in our ears, where Jesus reminds us that you will be persecuted, you will be insulted and rejected for my name's sake. Now, I need to make a word of caution here, because the truth is, many Christians are really good at speaking out against evil and taking moral stands, but they're really bad at doing it with love and with wisdom. While I was attending the University of South Florida, there was a guy who stood out every week on campus, and he would hold a Bible in his hand and he would just shout insults to to people as they walk by. You know, the girls in the short skirts, he'd call them harlots, and he'd say, you know, you better repent, you're going to hell. Now, listen, I admit I admire his courage, because it does take some guts to stand up there all by yourself. But folks, what I don't admire was his lack of wisdom in his approach, because the truth is, God talks about salt somewhere else too. Notice Colossians chapter 4, what the Lord says there about salt. In Colossians chapter 4, and verses 5 and 6, Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6, Paul the Apostle says, "Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person." Folks, if we're going to have an influence in this world, it's going to have to be with love. It's going to have to be with wisdom. If we're going to speak out against sin, it needs to not be with a holier-than-thou attitude. It needs to be not coming from a heart where we think that we're just better than all the nasty sinners out there, because we talked about that in our last lesson. No, we're going to need to live the Beatitudes in verses 3 through 12 of this sermon if we're going to be salt and effectively delay the decay. And here's where sometimes it can get challenging, because sometimes we'll take this verse and we'll use this verse as an excuse for our own inaction. Maybe there's an opportunity to speak up for the Lord, or to maybe change the subject away from something that's being discussed that's really not appropriate. And instead of doing that, we'll say, well, I want to use wisdom, I'll do it later. Or this isn't the best time. And true, it may not be, but sometimes we can find that we're always saying that. We're always using that as our excuse. Well, this isn't wise. This isn't the best time. And coincidentally, the best time just never seems to come. So there may be times where we do need to speak out. And I understand it's hard. It's hard to be the nail that sticks out, because what happens to the nail that gets sticks out? It gets hammered, doesn't it? But you know what Jesus says? Blessed are those who get hammered by the world for my name's sake. This doesn't mean that we have to be rude and we say, you know, you guys stop talking about that. You're just being terrible sinners. No, maybe we could say, hey, listen, guys, you know, I'd really appreciate it if we talked about something else. Or even just subtly change direction. Maybe the coworkers are just bad-mouthing the boss, and maybe you could say, yeah, you know, I wish the boss didn't do those things too, but you know, there's a lot of positive things about him or her, like X, Y, and Z, and you can kind of shift that direction of the conversation towards something more positive. And when we're doing this, make sure that we're picking our battles too. You also don't want to be the person who's just going around and rebuking everyone, and every time somebody says something, we're going to go and alter that conversation and change it away, because we'll probably just drive people insane and we'll lose our influence. And this is where a very important principle, I cannot stress this enough, when we're being salt in the world, we must understand this. It is not our job as salt to make people stop sinning or order them to be better people. God has given people free will, right, to choose how they want to talk, to choose how they want to live, okay? But if we're trying to be salt by demanding that people stop using that language with me and stop doing it, it's not going to work out so well. Because remember, as salt, we can't stop the meat of society from rotting completely, but we're just trying to delay the decay. Jesus was salt all the time that way, by the way that he lived his life. And when he challenged people to rethink their understanding about things, notice that Jesus never forced himself on anyone. He never demanded that people obey him. No, he did it by making people uncomfortable with their current way of thinking, by asking them hard questions, right? Getting them to really think about their preconceived notions. He did that a lot on the Sabbath. Which of you, if a donkey falls in the ditch, isn't going to pick him up on the Sabbath? That was a hard question for them, because they're thinking, yeah, we would pick our donkey up, when Jesus' point is, well, then why do you have such a problem with somebody being healed on the Sabbath? Jesus, as salt, he really challenged people, and he was trying to stop their false thinking. He was trying to reverse and to delay that that wrong thinking that was leading to wrong living. Folks, it may also be true that for some of us, our problem isn't just that we stay quiet, but that we go to the opposite extreme and we just go along with the sin of the world. We jump into that sinful conversation and we're laughing right along and we're telling comparative dirty jokes or nasty humor. And we do all that because we don't want to be persecuted, like Jesus says in verses 11 and 12. And so we just camouflage our Christianity and blend right in. Remember that the power of salt lies in its distinctiveness. Salt is not just a little bit different from the meat. It's completely different from the meat. That's the point of salt. It's supposed to be chemically so different that it retards that process, that natural chemical process of decay. Can you imagine if someone said, well, I want to preserve this steak, and so they cut up little pieces of raw chicken and they sprinkle that raw chicken on the steak. We wouldn't do that, right? Because the chicken is just as susceptible to decay as the steak. The chicken's not going to do anything. They're just going to decay together. No. This world needs Christians who have dedicated their lives to living like God. And whether the world appreciates us or not, they need us to keep themselves from destroying themselves. The only way we can do that, though, is if we're different from the world. And if we're not, then we're not going to have any influence at all. And Jesus says, what good is salt if it's not salty anymore? It's just good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot because it's useless. Now, maybe someone at this point is thinking, that doesn't really seem like enough to delay the decay. I mean, that seems like a good thing to do. That doesn't really seem like it's sufficient. And you're exactly right, because that's only part of our job as Christians. The other part of our job is to bring restoration and life to a morally dying society. And that's where the next metaphor comes in. In other words, we must delay the decay, but we must also guide the way. And that's where this light metaphor comes from. Again, in our modern world, it's hard to appreciate the power of this metaphor. After all, we can have light anytime we want it. All we've got to do is flip a switch or, you know, go to the dollar store and buy a cheap flashlight. But back then, however, when it was nighttime, you were in trouble. I mean, especially if there was a lot of cloud cover and the moon and the stars were blocked, you couldn't see 3 feet in front of your face. But cities at night were often lit by torches, and so if you were out in the woods at night and you couldn't see where you were going, often the light from that city would bounce off those clouds and you would see it. It would be impossible for that light to be hidden. And that's what Jesus is using when he says that a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Everyone will see it if it's up there lit in the darkness. And what's more, since they didn't have electricity in their homes, it could be pitch black there too. So you'd be walking around, stubbing your toe and running into things. And if you lost a coin at night, you better just forget about it and just wait till the morning to go look for that coin. However, they did have little oil lamps that would provide light. And people would set them in the most ideal place to provide the most benefit to the most people in the house. And even a little bit of light went a long way. Well, when the scriptures describe the world as a place of sin, it uses the metaphor of darkness to describe that. Notice that a couple places. In John 3, in verse 19, John chapter 3, in verse 19, when Jesus came into the world, he himself was described as light. And notice how the world is described because of their evil deeds. In John 3, in verse 19, it says, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. It's our evil deeds that makes the world a dark place spiritually. And Jesus even warns us about having darkness in ourselves later in the sermon, and we'll get to that Monday night, Lord willing. Notice one more passage on this, Philippians chapter 2. This is Paul the Apostle speaking in Philippians chapter 2. Verses 14 and 15. Philippians 2, verses 14 and 15. Paul says this, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. What exactly does it mean for Christians to be light in this world of darkness? I imagine that most of the people Jesus was talking to on this mountain that he's on were probably the poor of the land. He had the habit of attracting those who were the common people who really weren't much in society. And so certainly these people wouldn't think that they had any light to offer to the society. They had no power at all. But Jesus says, no, actually, you are the light. And he's speaking to us. We are the light. And the reason we can shine our lights is because we're shining the light of Jesus Christ. Notice John 8. Notice what Jesus says. After describing himself as the light, he says this in John 8 in verse 12. John 8 in verse 12. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Folks, when we're lights in the world, it's not because we have our own internal source of goodness and we're just naturally shining kind of people. No, it's because we're reflecting the light of Jesus Christ. We're like the moon. We only give off light as a reflection of the sun. That's why I called this lesson Salt and Sunshine, because it's the light of the Son of God that we're shining out into this world of darkness. And the question maybe is, well, how do we do that? I understand that conceptually, but how does that work on a practical level? Two ways we shine our lights in this world, in the light of Jesus Christ. First of all, by good works. Jesus specifically connects that in Matthew 5 and verse 16. He connects light to our good works. The point is, when people see that we're openly and unashamedly living for Christ in this life, it'll cause them to take note of our conviction. And it'll be a tangible demonstration of Jesus Christ in this world. It's our good works that show the world we really believe what we believe. You know, talk is cheap. It's easy to wear jewelry with crosses on it. It's another thing altogether to take up our cross daily and follow the Lord and offer up our lives as living sacrifices for God and others. That shows conviction, and it shows the world real love for God in action. If you think about it, would you hire a personal trainer if they were out of shape and they never really seemed to work out? No way. They may have taken all the classes, they may have held the book knowledge about nutrition and about working out, but if they aren't even in shape themselves, A, it shows either they don't know what they're talking about, or B, they don't really value what they're talking about enough to put it into practice. And it's the same way with us. If we claim to be Christians, but we don't ever stand out as different from the world by doing things that are unexpectedly kind, that are surprisingly sacrificial and refreshingly selfless, people aren't going to think much about the God we serve. Instead of shining the light of the sun, we'll be hiding it under the basket, showing people in the world that, A, being a Christian isn't really any better than being worldly, or B, we must not be really convinced about our beliefs in Christ. On the other hand, when we live backwards from the world, saying and doing the unexpected, going far out of our way to show love and service, God will be glorified. But I do believe that we need to shine our light in another way. That is by guiding with truth. I don't believe that good works are the only thing that Jesus has in mind here with light. I believe he also has in mind the guiding nature of light. All throughout Scripture, light is used as a metaphor for wisdom and for guidance and for righteousness. The idea here is that Christians need to illuminate the path of life to others. You see, this is where our influence moves in a positive direction. To be salt is to delay the K, right? To kind of hinder the negative. But to be light is to move positive. It's to move forward by sharing goodness and by shedding the light of Jesus Christ into people's life. In other words, kingdom citizens not only do good deeds, but we connect those deeds to the one that we're doing them for. People in Florida didn't hear of this. Maybe you all will because you're closer. Have y'all ever heard of the Doers Network? The Doers Network is a company in New York, started by a man named Jesse Spear, that is solely dedicated to doing random acts of kindness for strangers. Their mission is very simple. According to their website, it's two steps. First step, find fun, unique, and kind ways to brighten people's days. Step two, then do them. And they'll do things like handing out $5 bills to people on the subway for answering trivia questions. They have these things called share planes where they'll put money in a paper airplane and they'll just, you know, toss it out in the audience and it'll hit somebody random and they'll have $5 and it's pretty cool. They'll buy people pizza, just a slice of pizza, some random person on the street. And let me just say, folks, I think this is great. I think it's so great that they're doing that. Their goal is to make people happy, and it's not always just with money. In fact, on their website, they want people to submit creative ideas to them and to give them donations so, you know, they can kind of keep this going in unique ways and brighten people's days with acts of kindness. I really like what the owner, Jesse Spears, said in an interview. He said, quote, "Kindness has nothing to do with money. Who's doing stuff for the people who have money but might be unhappy? Our tagline is, it doesn't matter if you live on the street or if you own it. We have something for you." Pretty cool. And as much as I appreciate what they're doing, there's something very, very important missing. One of the news websites was reporting about the Doers Network, and the news report said this, quote, "The Doers Network says that there is no hidden agenda, no mailing list, and no religious message. They thrive off the buzz of putting a smile on someone's face." You see the issue here? I think it's great that I would never want to discourage people from doing what they're doing. I think that's just wonderful. But the problem is God gets zero credit for this. When the community is impressed, they aren't impressed with God. They're impressed with Jesse Spear and the Doers Network. Instead of praising the true light, the true source of kindness, the place where Jesse Spear and all of us as humans learn what kindness and goodness is, instead of praising that true source of light, they're simply praising the lamp that holds the light. And that's why our light must not be limited merely to good deeds, but to be accompanied by guiding people to the light of Jesus Christ. You think about Jesus himself. Was he the light of the world just because he did good works? A lot of people did good works. A lot of, you know, people like Gandhi or Mother Teresa, you didn't just look at people doing good works. No. It was certainly a big part of it. But he was mainly the light of the world because he came to shed light with his teaching about life and judgment and who God is. Notice 2 Timothy. I don't have this on the screen, but 2 Timothy chapter 1, how Paul describes what Jesus came to do. I just really like the language here. In 2 Timothy 1, verses 9 and 10, Paul starts by talking about God in verse 9. And it is God, verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Jesus was a light because through the good news of his word, he taught us about God's purpose and about God's grace and that salvation and how to have eternal life in him. And that's really another way, major way we're different from people in the world, because people in the world do good deeds for all kinds of reasons. Maybe they just want to be good philanthropists, and maybe they just want the tax deductions for their charity work, or they just want people to think that they're wonderful, or to make themselves feel better about themselves. It could be positively motivated to want to just make this world a better place. But folks, all of those goals fall short of the goal Jesus wants Christians to have for doing good works, and that is to bring glory to God. And I want to leave us with a few quick practical thoughts as we go out as salt and light in the world. First of all, we're going to have to get out of the salt shaker. You know, the only way that salt has any effect is if it gets out of the salt shaker and it's actually rubbed in to the meat of society. Yet so many Christians feel content to practice these Beatitudes in isolation, or maybe just when they're in church and they don't really get out into society. And even if they do, well, then they are going to hide their lights instead. Jesus says not only should we not hide our lights, he says it's actually absurd to do that, because nobody would hide their lights, especially in the world that he's living in. If it's dark, you're going to want to share that light with as many people as possible, because people are walking around in darkness. You're going to never want to hide that. You're going to put it in the spot where it has the most value and the most influence for the most people. And we're all pretty good at shining our lights in the assembly, but that's kind of like using a flashlight at noon, isn't it? You know, it doesn't do much good, because we're surrounded by so much light. Light has the most effect when it's surrounded by darkness, and that is where we need to be, shining our lights. That doesn't mean that we're participating in the sins of the world, okay? There are Christians who somehow think that it's okay to be hanging out in bars or in strip clubs to preach the gospel to people. No. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. This just simply means we need to find ways to interact with the sick in this society, with the morally decaying, and introduce them, help them see the great physician. And really, we're to interact with the rotting meat that we once were before we were salted and guided by the light of Christ. Secondly, live backwards. You know, in other words, just do things that are completely counter to the way that the world does them. That's really what we've been talking about. But on a practical level, people will notice that. I have some words to kids here, but I don't see too many kids. So I guess I'll skip that one. But treat people with respect, okay? Even if no one else is, go out of your way to serve and do something kind for someone who may not even appreciate it. Use language when everyone else use good language, pure, kind language, when everyone else is using trashy language. When someone is struggling and maybe seems to be going through a hard time, let them know you're praying for them, right? Ask them if they'd like to study about that. You know, instead of just only crying out about the evils of society, let's be proactive and go do good things and make the society better by bringing them Christ. It's so much easier, right, to cry out about the evils of abortion than to adopt an abandoned baby. It's so much easier to cry out about how wicked our coworkers are than to have the boldness to go and ask them for a study. But part of living backwards is to do the things that most people wouldn't. It's to swim against that current. It's to be like God and not like the nations. People will notice that. And thirdly, point people to God. Again, the goal of all of this is to bring honor and glory to Him. The goal is not to be liked. It's not to be popular, because, oh man, this is the guy who does nice things for people. He's the nice guy. He's the kindness man or the kindness woman. No, it's not to get people to be in awe of us because of our niceness or our kindness or because even of our hyper-religiosity. No, it's to point people to God and His Son, Jesus Christ, because they are the true source of moral preservation. They are the true light of men. So if someone asks us why we're so different and why our life is filled with good works, let's respond in a way that points people to God and not to ourselves. You know, we could just say, you know, I've always been good at recognizing the needs of others and helping out. You know, I've always been a good listener. You could answer that way. Folks, maybe we could say something better like, thanks, I'm really trying to do for others what God did for me. Or thanks, I'm really trying to be a good listener the way God is such a good listener to me. That way our good works are always set in the context of Jesus Christ. Our shine is always connected to the Son. Only then, folks, will we be truly able to delay the decay and guide the way so that we will be blessed, the world will be served, and God will receive all the glory. Thank you for your attention this morning.